thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
Our message today is actually very fitting in that we're going to talk about spiritual warfare. We're going to look at the lives of two very, very unique and different women. We're going to look at the life of Deborah and Yael in Hebrew. Very different lives. They may not even have known each other until the story ends. But God used them in a profound way to bring a great victory of deliverance for Israel. But sandwiched between those two women was a great general named Barak. And this story isn't complete unless we look at all three of their lives, see the role that they played in God's deliverance for the children of Israel. Deborah, Barak, and Yael lived during the time of the judges. The period of the judges in Israel was approximately 300 years, and it fits right after Joshua's death and ends about the time that Samuel anoints Saul as king, and then we find the time of the kings. So that's the period that we're talking about. God would raise up judges throughout that time to judge Israel and to do their best to keep them in line. But this is how life went. Read the book of Judges, and it goes like this, just the names are changed. Children of Israel, honor God and follow him. And then, over time, they become enamored with the culture of pagans and unbelievers that surround them. That enamorment with a culture of paganism, a culture of unbelievers, leads them down a really bad road, and they actually turn from serving the one true God. I mean, they actually turn from serving the God that delivered them out of Egypt, brought them into their own land, and provided everything they needed. They forsook that God to follow some stone. I mean, when you hear me say it like that, you go, how stupid. But that's what they did, and sometimes that happens to us. But then this is what would happen. God, because he loved them, now listen to what I said, because he loved them, God would allow a foreign conqueror to come, take them over, and oppress them for a period of time. And sooner or later, and really, it was mostly later, they would come to the conclusion, this is a bad deal. And they would start to cry out to God. God faithfully, because he loved them, would hear them, raise up a deliverer, and deliver them. And they would go back to serving him and following him. And that's the cycle. That's the cycle that we see. That's exactly what was happening at the time of Deborah, Barak, and Yael. And we find this story in Judges chapter 4. Now, I'm going to read it to you from the contemporary English version, but I think it's always good to open your Bible or open your iPhone or whatever smartphone you've got and take a look at the biblical text on your own. Judges chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. After the death of Ehud, the Israelites again started disobeying the Lord. So the Lord let the Canaanite king Jabin of Hazor conquer Israel. Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, lived in Haroset Hagoyim. Jabin's army had 900 iron chariots. Let me say that again. 900 iron chariots. Side note, Israel's got none. And for 20 years, he made life miserable for the Israelites until they finally begged the Lord for help. In these verses, we see two very important points. When Ehud was alive, the children of Israel followed and served God. But as soon as he died and his godly influence was gone, they turned away from God. What does that tell us? This says that the very life and influence of a godly person makes a difference in the lives of the people around them. This means that godly living matters. This means that how we choose to live matters, because our presence of godliness is an influence to those around us. The most powerful weapon against evil is a godly life. The godly life that you choose to live, the sacrifices that you make, the things that you choose to say no to say yes to God, makes a difference. You have influence. You have great value. And because of you, things around you are better. You could say, really? Yes, they are. Because a godly life holds back evil. You could say, well, let me tell you, if you weren't there, it'd be a whole lot worse. Your godly life matters. Your presence of godliness matters wherever you go. Now, let me just tell you something. I don't mean to freak you out, but I'll just go ahead and say this. If you could see in the spirit realm, everywhere you go, demons are fleeing. I want you to know that. That's true. I'm not telling you something strange. It's true. If you could see in the spirit realm, you would understand the value of living godly. Ehud's life mattered, and so does yours. The second truth is this, that even in the midst of Israel doing evil, God did not stop loving them, and he did not forsake them, or he did not turn from them. God's love is demonstrated in the book of Judges in a most profound way, and this is what we learn from it. God will do whatever it takes to turn his children back to him. You need to know that. When you're praying for people that are far from God, you need to know that your prayers activate and move the hand of God. Now, what you may not know is that things may not, what you want to happen may not happen. God may allow things to get worse because he's answering your prayers. And he's drawing them back to himself. What does this tell us? God was not willing to let the purposes that he had for Israel come to naught. God had chosen Israel. He had chosen them for a divine, holy purpose, to bring the Torah, the Bible, to the world, and to deliver to the world the Savior of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. And God was not going to let that be stopped. Therefore, he allowed pain to come into their lives. God does not forsake us. He does not stop loving us, even when in our disobedience. He's grieved by it, but he does not forsake us. He works in our lives to turn us back to him, even if that process is sometimes painful. You're very quiet. You could make some noise. You could rustle some papers or something. It's very quiet in here. Now, God raised up Deborah. Why did he raise her up? To execute his plan of deliverance for the children of Israel, both nationally and spiritually, because they had cried out to him. Because they had turned to him and cried out to him, and God immediately began to answer. When you cry out to God, he immediately begins to answer. You need to know that your life matters, that you are important to God. And when you cry out to God, when you pray, he answers. He's on the move. You may not be able to see it all, but you need to know by faith that God hears you and that God is answering, and that you actually need to pray more because you make a huge difference in this world. The world is a better place because you're here. We meet Deborah in verses 4 and 5. Deborah, the wife of Lapidot, was a prophet and a leader of Israel during those days. She would sit under Deborah's palm tree between Ramah and Beit El in the hill country of Ephraim, where Israelites would come and ask her to settle their legal cases. Deborah was a prophet and a judge in Israel. Her being a prophet gave her full spiritual authority. As a judge, it gave her full civil authority. And except for Moses, there was probably not another human being in the Bible that was given that much authority. Deborah was no common woman. She was not a common person. God raised her up, and he used her in a most profound way at a most difficult time in Israel's history. Now, Deborah, we're told, sat under a palm tree between Ramah and Beit El. Now, I need to tell you where that is because it's important today. It's in the area that the world calls the West Bank, but the Bible calls it Samaria. And the tribe of Ephraim is where she sat. So we would maybe make an assumption that she was actually from that tribe. We don't know that for sure, but we sort of make that assumption that she was from that tribe. Beit El is where Jacob encountered God, and he saw the ladder. And in modern time, just a few miles from there is our adopted community, Ariel, that sits in the hills of Ephraim. So it's north of Jerusalem, so that's the area that we're talking about. In verse 6 and 7, we find the key. I'm telling you, the key verse to the deliverance of the children of Israel. One day, Barak, the son of Abinoam, was in Kadesh in Naphtali, and Deborah sent word for him to come and to talk with her. When he arrived, she said, "I have a message for you from the God of Israel." Deborah could hear the voice of God. Deborah could hear the voice of God. Now, I want to tell you, you also hear the voice of God. You can say, "Well, no, I don't." Oh, yes, you do. Yes, you do. We hear God's voice through his word, and we hear God's voice through that still small voice that we hear that tells us. We need to just be more careful to listen, because you never know what God would tell you to do. And this is the outrageous thing she comes up with that God said. "You are to get together an army of 10,000 men from the Naphtali and Zebulun tribes and lead them to Mount Tabor. The Lord will trick Sisera into coming out to fight you at the Kishon River." Ha! "Sisera will be leading King Jabin's armies as usual, and they will have their chariots." Remember those 900 chariots? And Israel's got none? But God likes those kinds of odds. Israel has always lived in those kinds of odds. Enemy has much more, Israel has much less, Israel wins. Why? Because God is with them, and God is just proving to us that when we stand with God, the victory is on our side. Remember this truth: the gates of hell will not prevail against the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, the gates of hell will not prevail against you. You could say, really? I get that. But I don't care. The gates of hell will not prevail. Satan will not have the last word in your life. You need to stand in what you know to be truth. He will have to back down. He will have no choice. Now, remember, it was King Jabin and Sisera that had the 900 chariots, and they are the ones that had been making the children of Israel's lives miserable. But here's an amazing thing. They weren't doing this for just a couple months. They've been at this for 20 years. That's amazing. I mean, children of Israel put up with that for 20 years. Well, what are we to do? I mean, they got 900 chariots, we got nothing. What are we to do? We'll just have to learn to put up with it. I mean, come on, it is what it is. Really? We live like that sometimes too much. We put up with stuff in our lives. We put up with oppression. We put up with attacks from the devil because, really? God, who is the God of heaven, has provided for us authority. So, and according to the biblical account, the children of Israel never tried to overthrow King Jabin. I mean, the odds were against him, and they believed it. So it was going to take someone who had a different mindset, and that was Deborah. Deborah saw it differently. And why did she? She saw it differently because she had a relationship with the Lord. She saw it differently because she had faith in the God of Israel against insurmountable odds. Let me say that again. Deborah saw it differently because she believed and had faith in the God of Israel against insurmountable odds. And here's a key. We already talked about it. She could hear the voice of God. She could hear what he said. And so can you, because you know him. Look, we're children of God. God is our Father. Why in the world wouldn't he want to talk to us? Of course he does. We just need to have faith and to understand who we are. We've got to stop believing the accusations of the enemy and what the culture tells us and who knows who tells us. We have to believe what God says. He's the one that created us. Don't you think he knows? I mean, don't you think he's the one in charge? He said, you're his child. He said, he loves you. Of course you can hear him. Of course you can. But here's a game changer. Deborah had the courage to act on what she heard from God. Her obedience to act on what God told her was the key to Israel's victory. Everything that comes after this would never have happened had Deborah not acted in obedience. She heard what God said and she did it. She obeyed him. He said, go get Barak and tell him this. She said, okay, I'll do that. Barak would never have understood or known that this was the hour of Israel's deliverance. But because Deborah obeyed God, everything changed. Now, let's meet Barak. Verses 8 to 10. Barak told her, I will go, but only if you go with me. Very well, she replied. I'll go with you, but you will receive no honor for this venture, for the Lord's victory over Sisera will be at the hands of a woman. So Deborah went with Barak to Kadesh. At Kadesh, Barak called together the tribes of Zebulun and Naphtali, and 10,000 warriors went up with him. Deborah also went up with him. Now, this is sort of an interesting kind of thing. God usually doesn't do things the way we think he should. You can give God advice, he's probably not taking it. I would have thought war, you're gonna go recruit 10,000 soldiers from the tribe of Naphtali and Zebulun. They are tribes that are in the north, up by the Sea of Galilee area. Hazor is right there in the middle of them. King Jabin's going to see what you're doing. This does not sound like a good plan. Seems to me like if you were going to do that, you'd go to those tribes in the south and you'd sneak up on them. Nope. God always throws the gauntlet down in front of the devil and goes, take a look. And he just recruits right in the middle of them. And that's what he does. Now, here's an amazing thing. Barak submitted to the authority of Deborah. He did not challenge her or question her position or her ability to hear from the Lord. He understood authority. And he understood submitting to authority. He didn't let his pride rule the day. Who's this woman telling me what to do? Don't let your pride hinder you from doing something great for God because you don't like the circumstances. Don't let your pride hinder you from doing something great for God because you don't like the circumstances. God gives you a word, tells you to go bless somebody. You go, I don't like them. And besides that, they wronged me. What do you mean, go bless them? But if we just set our pride apart, and say, God, this may not be the easiest thing I've ever done, but I heard you, and I'm going to obey you. Because here's the thing. You have no idea what a simple act of obedience could change. Your act of obedience could be a game changer. Don't let your pride get in the way. Barak believed the word of the Lord that Deborah gave him. He didn't let Sisera's 900 chariots turn him into a coward. Don't let circumstances, no matter how bad they are, cause you to fear and rob you of God's deliverance. It's just that simple. Is fear going to come at you? Yes. It's going to find every little nook and cranny and way to get at you. You just have to stand and say, I'm going to choose to believe God. I'm not going to let my circumstances rule me, and I'm not going to let my emotions rule me. Remember, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. No weapon formed against you can prosper. The battle is not yours, it's the Lord's. Satan is defeated, ooh, I love this, by the power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the authority of the word of God, and the absolute authority of his name. There's nothing left. The gates of hell cannot prevail against the church. You're the church. The gates of hell cannot prevail against you. Barak said that he would not go unless Deborah went with him. This isn't because he lacked courage. Let me tell you why he did that. Because he knew that she heard the voice of God and she would know the exact timing of the battle. He was a military man and he understood that the timing of a battle was everything. Let me tell you something else. The fact that Deborah said that a woman would receive the glory was not because there was anything wrong with Barak. It was because it was God's will. And we're going to see that as we go through this story. Barak was an amazing man. He was willing to lead this battle even though there'd be no victory parade for him at the end. Do you know why? He cared more about the will of God and the deliverance of the children of Israel than he cared about receiving credit or glory for anything. You know, we have got to stop majoring on who gets credit for what we do and being offended and annoyed because we don't get acknowledged. We need to care about God receiving glory. And when we see him in eternity, our reward will be so much better than some person telling you good job. I'm going to tell you a story. This is a true story. Changed my life. Shocked me, but it changed me forever. I was in Washington, D.C. at Arlington House, which is Robert E. Lee's home, where Arlington Cemetery is. And we were touring the house. I was there with some women, and we were praying, and we had a break, so we went to Arlington, so we were touring the house. And this woman who was the guide in her little Southern Belle outfit was walking us through and giving us, in her best Southern accent, it was wonderful, giving us all the details about the house and this, that, and the other thing. We come up to a room, a bedroom up on the second floor, and she says to this, she says in her best Southern accent, "This is the room that Robert E. Lee deliberated in all night to determine whether or not he would go with the North or whether he'd go with his beloved Virginia." Well, I knew that Robert E. Lee didn't deliberate all night. I'd read books on his life. Robert E. Lee was a godly man. He prayed. Had Robert E. Lee gone with the North, he would have been a president of the United States. So, stupid me, says to God, "How'd you let him make a mistake?" "Because I am just sure that God's will leads to your victory." A sword went through my heart. And I heard God say this, and he said it so fast I couldn't shut down the voice. He said he didn't make a mistake. He followed my will. I knew that I could trust him, and he would not let this war go one day longer than necessary. And then he called me by name. He said, "Cheryl, my perfect will does not always lead to your personal victory." That's not something I wanted to hear. I was stunned. One of my friends with me said, "Are you okay?" I said, "No, I'm not okay." I mean, I walked the rest of the day in a daze. God had gotten my attention and told me a spiritual truth that I needed to learn. That it wasn't about me. It was about God's glory. It's about God's will. And if we are willing to execute on this earth God's will, that's what should matter to us. Because the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. And when we see Jesus, we're not going to regret one thing that we've done for him in his kingdom. Now we're going to meet an unusual woman. Her name is Jael, or Yael in Hebrew. Judges chapter 4, verse 11 through 21. At this time, Heber of the Kenite tribe was living near the village of Oak Zananimin, not far from Kadesh. The Kenites were descendants of Hobad, the father-in-law of Moses, but Heber had moved and set up his tents away from the rest of the clan. When Sisera learned that Barak had led the army to Mount Tabor, he called his troops together and got all 900 chariots ready. Then they led his army away from Haroseth Hagoyim to the Kishon River. Now, The Kishon River is a very important and significant place in Israel. If you go to Israel with us in November, you can see the Kishon. It runs along the foot of the Carmel Mountains. And the prophet Elijah challenged the prophets of Baal on the top of the Carmel Mountain, and then he lured them, he tricked them into going down to the Kishon where he slaughtered them all. And the word Kishon means to trick or to trap. And so God has led the enemy to a trap. Remember that. God will lead the enemy in the spirit realm into a trap, and you will not be overcome. Deborah shouted, "Barak, it's time to attack Sisera, because today the Lord is going to help you defeat him. In fact, the Lord has already gone on ahead to fight for you. Barak led his 10,000 troops down from Mount Tabor, and during the battle, the Lord confused Sisera, his chariot drivers, and his whole army. Everyone was so afraid of Barak and his army that even Sisera jumped down from the chariot and tried to escape. Barak's forces went after Sisera's chariots and the army as far as Haroset HaGoyim. Sisera's entire army was wiped out. Only Sisera escaped. He ran to Heber's camp because Heber and his family had a peace treaty with the king of Hazor. Sisera went to the tent that belonged to Jael, Heber's wife. She came out to greet him and said, 'Come on in. Please come in. Don't be afraid,' she says. And after they had gone inside, Sisera laid down and Jael covered him with a blanket. 'Could I have a little water?' he asked. 'I'm thirsty.' Jael opened a leather bottle and poured him some milk, and then she covered him back up. 'Stand at the entrance of the tent,' Sisera told her. 'If someone comes by and asks if anyone is inside, tell them no.' Sisera was exhausted and soon fell asleep." Listen to this. This is bizarre. Jael took a hammer. She doesn't take a pot and whack him over the head to knock him out. She takes a hammer and a tent peg, and she drove it through his head into the ground, and he died. Wow. Wow. All right. Jael, first of all, she's not a Jew. Sisera obviously knew who she was and thought her tent would be a safe place to hide. We have no idea what motivated her. She may have had who knows what, and she just might have hated this man. And this was her opportunity to take him out. And God tricked him to go there. That could be the story. Either way, I mean, whoa. But she also might have been a God-fearer. A God-fearer was a person that was not a Jew, but followed the God of Israel. An example of a God-fearer is in Acts chapter 10 in the story of Cornelius, who was a Roman centurion who the Bible says was a God-fearer, who prayed to God daily and gave alms to the poor. She could have been that. This is what we know for sure. She had no tolerance in her heart for this evil, oppressive man. She took action and destroyed the stronghold of evil that came to her door. She said, "No more, no way. You don't get in here." In biblical times, a wife's tent was separate from the main tent. So this was her own tent. Sisera would not have just come in the tent. That would have put him in a dangerous position. She was standing at the door. This woman knew exactly what she was doing. Now, she could have been an elderly kind of woman, like me. I want to think she was hot. I'm sorry. Okay? Just, you know, be okay. It's okay. And she said, "Come on in." And he thought, hey, this is a safe place. So he goes in and lays down and tells her, if someone comes to the door, a man comes to the door and asks if anybody, you know, you tell him no. That's an interesting thing, because in biblical times, no man except for her husband would cross that threshold without her inviting them in. I mean, any man that would have crossed that, regardless of what he thought was going on in there, would have found himself in a big old trouble. So she said, oh, come on in, you're safe in here. What does this tell us? Don't coexist or tolerate the work of the enemy. God gives us authority against it. Luke chapter 10, verse 19, Jesus said, I've given you power. One translation says, I've given you power and authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to defeat the power of your enemy, Satan. Now, you should not be just sitting there. You should think that's a good thought. You have authority against the evil that tries to invade your house, your life, your community, your place of business, our country. Our godly lives ward off evil, but the authority that God has given us defeats it and drives it into the ground. Judges chapter 4, 22 to 24. Meanwhile, Barak had been following Sisera, and Jayla went out to meet him. The man you're looking for is inside. Come on in, I'm going to show you. They went inside, and there was Sisera, dead and stretched out with a tent peg through his skull. Now, that is a gruesome picture, but I like it. this woman was phenomenal. I mean, I have thought about it, and I've thought, could I do that? I could smack them with a pan. I mean, I could get my best frying pan out and let them have it. But, I mean, really? Whoa. But the truth of the matter is, she hated evil. We need to ask God to teach us to hate evil. We're too willing to coexist with it. We're too willing to tolerate it. God loves people. God loves people, but he hates evil. And we will never be as effective as we need to be for the kingdom unless we ask God to teach us to hate evil. What he hates. You say, wow, that's pretty strong. Well, we don't hate people, we hate evil. And if we hate evil, we're going to be like Jael. The demonic entity of addiction tries to make its way into your house, and you've got a tent peg and a hammer waiting for it. Adultery tries to make its way into your marriage. You got a tent peg and a hammer waiting for it. The gates of hell cannot prevail against the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our obedience drives evil away. You know, too often, we just complain about it. This and that and them and it and what. And you know, here's the deal. Heathen are doing what heathen do. They sin. I think they're doing good at it. You know what the problem is? We are not being the church. We are not being the church. We're the blood-bought church. And our righteousness and our obedience is a game changer. And if we would just choose more often I need to choose more often just to be obedient. The gates of hell cannot prevail against the church. The gates of hell cannot prevail against you. Obedience and a godly life are two of the most powerful, if not the most powerful, weapons against evil. And in addition to that, your righteous life will cause those who come behind you to walk in the path that you've created. We don't need to be telling people they're wrong. I mean, our righteous lives should tell it. We don't need to be hateful and say hateful things. I mean, who wants to be part of a club where they're all hateful and say mean things about people? Oh, yeah, I like to go to that church. That's what they do. No, we just have to live righteousness. Your righteousness alone convicts people of evil. And will turn many to salvation. That same day, the Israelites defeated the Canaanite king Jabin, and his army was no longer powerful enough to attack the Israelites. Jabin grew weaker while the Israelites kept growing stronger. And at last, the Israelites destroyed him. Now, the army of Sisera had been defeated. But I'm going to tell you something. In biblical times, as long as the leader of the army was still alive, they would have fought till the last Canaanite was dead, including women and children, because that's just how the culture would go. But because Sisera was dead, they knew they were done. And not only was Sisera dead, but a woman killed him. And in biblical times, that was the worst of humiliation. I mean, I think that's wonderful. That was the worst of humiliation. I'm not so sure it's not still true today, but that's another conversation for another time. It was God's plan to use a woman to totally humiliate and totally defeat the enemy that broke the will of the Canaanites, and they did not come back to fight the Israelites. God used a woman to bring that kind of defeat. But remember this. It was through the seed of a woman that Jesus Christ, our Lord, brought a total and complete humiliating defeat to our enemy. The gates of hell cannot prevail against the church. What do we learn from Barak's life? He was a man of humility. He's a man who trusted leadership. He was a man that didn't make it about himself. He was a great man. What are the truths of spiritual warfare do we learn from the life of Deborah, Barak, and Yael? Deborah could hear the voice of God, and she obeyed. Without those two things, there is no victory. That's the beginning. Hear what God says and obey it. What was the result? A nation was delivered and a people were restored to the Lord. That's huge. By one person hearing God and obeying it, look what God did. Think about what God then could do through you and through the church if we will hear God's voice and obey it. Barak understood authority, submitted to it, acted in humility. God moved through him. The result was the defeat of the Canaanite army. Jael, she hated evil, was no longer willing to coexist or be tolerant of it, and she was amazingly courageous. The result? The enemy suffered a complete and humiliating defeat. That's amazing. Obedience. One woman hearing God. One woman obeying. Barak heard, and he obeyed. He submitted to authority. He walked in humility. And then there's this interesting woman, Yael, who hated evil. And when it came to her door, she found a hammer and a tent peg and took him out. You know, there's that saying that everything that's good, this great nation that we have, it didn't come free to us. It has come from people willing to fight battles and to be courageous and to win.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.